What does it take for white people to make the leap of imagination required to reach out and do something about slave trading, either in the present or in the past? Katrina Brown was a seminary student when she received a letter from her grandmother that rocked her world. It was a letter filled with old family history, including a brief mention of her family's past as slave traders in Bristol, Rhode Island.
It was a shock to read on first the level of thinking I was discovering it for the first time, and then second, realizing that actually I already knew and had completely repressed it. And it was just the most, you know, it was just a very surreal experience of being horrified and then being horrified to realize that I had buried something that was too inconvenient to deal with.
As Brown grappled with her family's legacy, she invited other members of her family to join her. And she decided to film their journey of investigation. Her documentary, Traces of the Trade, premiered at the Sundance Festival this spring and is touring nationally. It's the story of one family's attempt to come to terms with their slave trading legacy. As it turned out, the family in question, the DeWolfs, weren't just any slave traders. They were the biggest slave traders of them all.
Statistically speaking, basically the largest slave trading family in U.S. history, and that was by virtue of having been involved for three generations, and over the generations accumulated more and more aspects of, basically they had vertical integration. So they had started out as sailors and then became ship captains and then bought the ships, and then from that expanded into owning a bank and an insurance company to provide the financial backing, and then they bought plantations in Cuba, so sugar and coffee plantations. The sugar from the sugar plantations was used, or the molasses rather, to make rum. They bought a rum distillery, created a rum distillery in Bristol, Rhode Island.
Part of the thing that I think is so shocking for many people seeing this is that it does not take place within the contours of the story we've been told all these years. This is not the Deep South. This is, as you call it, the Deep North. This is Bristol,
right.
Rhode Island.
Right.
And the biggest slave trading family in the history is not from North Carolina or from Virginia, but from New England.
Right. And I also assumed early on that they must have been the exception. Our culture has such a deep, deep story about the North being the good guys and the South being the bad guys. And indeed, it was basically, they were extreme. The DeWolfs were, you know, more successful, which is a hard word to say, but than others. But they basically were the tip of the iceberg of this much larger northern involvement. So it was eye-opening just at every turn.
You had a town of people who were invested in this trade.
Shares. Yes.
Who's not involved? I mean, was there anyone around that was not involved in some way, either by directly or indirectly through the purchases they made, through the investments they made?
I think, in general, the whole town was supporting what was going on here.
The slave trade, you got to remember, is not just a few people taking a boat and sending it out. Everyone in town lived off slavery. The boat makers, the iron workers who make the shackles, the coopers who made the barrels to hold the rum.
All of the North was involved. All these cities and towns along the coast, Salem, Boston, Providence, New London, New Haven, New York.
I have had, as you can imagine, reason to talk to many white Southerners who often come up to me after, you know, we've had lots of rough cut screenings and whatnot, and white Southerners have come up to me sometimes in tears thanking me for telling the story because they feel like they've been shouldering this label of racist
on their own
since the Civil War on their own. And these are the people would be saying, you know, I'm not trying to say we don't have issues down here. We do. But you have lots to be looking at. Please join us.
Do you feel that you, as a descendant of the DeWolf family, do you feel that you personally have a deeper connection to the slave trade? Did your family's money come from slavery?
No one in the group of us, you know, there are 10 of us who traveled to retrace the Triangle Trade. And we, like, I think, pretty much the, you know, vast majority of DeWolf descendants, of which there are, you know, hundreds, probably thousands at this point, the money was, you know, spent, dissipated long ago. But what is definitely clear is the extent to which once you are in the elite, that sort of through the generations, one kind of stays there. So people marry into other families with money or have the education that allows them, us, to make choices in life. So there's definitely this very strong awareness amongst all of us who are working on this and part of the film of the many privileges that we inherited, even if it wasn't direct money from the slave trade.
So these members of your family, many of whom you didn't know before this, decided to join you in doing this. And they came from different parts of the country, I gather.
Right, from all over. And some were close, you know, two brothers and two sisters and a father and a son. Others didn't know anybody, had never met anyone in the group, and were taking a risk to dive in.
Well, after this difficult stay in New England, discovering things that in some ways you wished you hadn't, but that you were, after all, looking for, you then, all of you, went off to Ghana to see the slave forts, but also the startling visual evidence is that you went to Ghana and became the minority.
Right.
That must have brought this home in ways that being in New England just can't.
Right. That was operating on a couple levels. One was that we were there during a festival called PANAFEST, which is Pan-African festival that invites people of African descent back from throughout the diaspora for a homecoming pilgrimage, basically. So we were on a pilgrimage, and so were many African Americans and people from the Caribbean. And so that was an extremely intense time to be interacting with people there.
When you start our tour, you'll find that on top of the dungeon, there is a church. One of the first things that would be done to you when you are captured was to be baptized. You lose your name and take a Christian name. You become a slave in the name of God.
Well, we pray that the Spirit of Almighty God and the Spirit of our ancestors accept this humble token and symbolism about paying tribute to them and never letting their memory nor their legacy die. May they live forever.
When my cousin Dane approached a woman at one of the slave forts to greet her and invite her to one of the dialogues that we were having, she basically said she was hoping not to see any white people here and did not want to shake his hand. And that was very sobering moment for my cousin and for the rest of us hearing about it. At the other end of the spectrum, there were people who were very moved by our being there and for whom there was healing in our presence. So it really ranged to extremes. And we were very self-conscious. We were definitely very, very self-conscious and made some deliberate choices about where it felt okay to go and not go.
Did your ancestors bought our people, our ancestors, with a lot of money?
In the olden days.
Did they buy them with a lot of money? No.
Are you not ashamed of coming here?
What? Am I not ashamed? Yeah, I am ashamed. Yeah. It's a shame. It is a shaming thing.
Was this journey an attempt to make amends? I know you talked about this with your relatives as you went along, and that's part of the discussion that is seen on film. Do you feel as though all of you, were able to come to any conclusions about this? Do you feel as though you made some amends? Did you talk about reparations, for instance?
We did. We talked about every angle on it all. There's only so much you can put in a 90-minute film, but there's this way in which, I guess I'll speak for myself here, to the extent that the government and white America didn't apologize, has never apologized in terms of the government, and didn't make up for the wrong. The wrong was so massive. The harm was so massive, and we never made up for it. So just because those of us today aren't the ones who perpetrated the crime doesn't mean that there isn't still a gap to be filled or a wrong to be righted. So I can sort of step forward into that and say, you know, it's not about me and what I've done wrong, but I can notice how I've been advantaged by this society and say, what can we do? And I know to a lot of African Americans, this even just an acknowledgement, I think a lot of people deeply appreciate truth-telling and an acknowledgement of what happened, and appreciate seeing white people go through a process of trying to empathize and trying to get it, which is what we've tried to do.
Talking about history, I feel the heaviness of pulling generations between slave trade business and now, and it just feels like a heavy load of repression. What kind of crazy partnership do we have to silence?
Katrina Brown produced and directed the documentary Traces of the Trade. There's also a book with the same title, written by her cousin, Tom DeWolfe. For more information about either, or to comment on what you've heard, visit our website at ttbook.org.